said, these people are Christians. You know, it's only used three times in the Bible, and it was really derogatory. It was a put-down. And so what we've been looking at is the name that Jesus gave us. What I've been challenging us with was the idea of, who did Jesus call us to be? Who did Jesus ask us to be? And so he gave us a different term. And we've been looking at that term, and that term is disciple. That Jesus called us to be a disciple. And when he called us to be a disciple, it changed the world. I wanted us to think about this for a minute. That here Jesus, one man, surrounded himself with some disciples. And these disciples, in a few hundred years, turned the world upside down. That these few individuals that he chose as 12, that grew to 200, that grew to unbelievable numbers, and the hundreds and the millions we see today, started with just Jesus calling a few. How did they do that? How could they change the world? You know, those first couple of hundred years. And what did they do? And what I've been advocating, what I want us to think about this morning, is they took it serious. It wasn't just a title, I'm a Christian, because it can mean anything in today's world. You can say, I'm a Christian, you can be anywhere. You can be liberal, you can be conservative. You can support the president, you can be against the president. You can be for abortion or against abortion. You can be for gay marriage or against gay marriage, and you can say, I'm a Christian. And yet, when we say disciple, there's something different. And there's something about it. How did that all happen? How in the first 300 years can the message of Jesus Christ change the world? Can you imagine this? I want you to give you a picture. Can you imagine? Let's go back to 64 AD. Jesus had been dead about 30 years. 64 AD. A guy named Nero. Anybody familiar with what Nero did? Nero wanted to revitalize Rome. It was due for redevelopment in Rome. So he had a little bonfire. Burnt the city up. People didn't appreciate that. He tried to blame somebody else, so he had a group of a sect, individuals that were kind of different than everybody else, and he blamed them, and they were the Christians. They were Jesus' followers. And so he blamed them for burning the city, and so he's bringing all these people in, and he's crucifying them, and he's feeding them to the lions, and just killing them, left and right. Thousands of them. I mean, I've read stories where literally the road to Rome with 1,000 crosses of people crucified. Literally, we can't imagine that. But I want to picture this. I want you to picture this. Let's go. We're going to go to the Colosseum in Rome. You're going to walk into that Roman Colosseum. And you're standing in the side wings of the Roman Colosseum. And you're visiting with one of those followers of Jesus. His friends have already been out on the main stage of the Colosseum, and they didn't make it. They were fed to the lions or something else happened on the stage of the Colosseum, and he's getting ready to go out. And we're going to go talk to this guy. Can you imagine talking to this guy and say, hey, listen here. I know you're about ready to go out. I've come here to let you know something. I want to tell you that you're going to die, but you know this Roman emperor? Nero that's killing all you guys? You know the city Rome with all its depravity and all this stuff going on here in Rome? That you know what, in a few years, and over the years, that almost every major building in Rome is going to have a cross on it. That you guys are dying, and they're killing all you Christians, but you know, at some point, there'll be crosses all over the city of Rome. Look at this picture here. Can you imagine talking to this guy who's about to be fed to the lions, and they're telling him that there's going to be crosses all over the city of Rome? And in 64, they're killing all of them. They're killing all the Christians. All those who were following Jesus. Can you imagine he's going to go out there on the center stage of the Rome and Colosseum. And the emperor's going to be there. Thumbs up, thumbs down, whatever's going to happen. And that word the emperor sets now sets a cross. Look at this. Where the emperor sets at the Roman Colosseum now sets a cross. Can you imagine what's going through this guy's head? Yeah, sure. Yeah, that Christianity, they're killing all of us. My friends have died. I'm about ready to die. They're killing us. They're murdering us left and right, all over the Roman Empire. They're just slaughtering Christians everywhere. But someday in Rome, where this emperor sets up there, when I die, there's going to be a cross. Yeah, sure. How can Rome change? How can Rome come from just killing all these Christians to now crosses on all these buildings? That the entrances, whether it's a slave entrance or the emperor's entrance into the Colosseum, has a cross above it. Can you imagine talking to this guy and telling him that? What do you think he's going to say? What do you think is going to go through his mind? Like, yeah, sure. Yeah, really? I don't even believe you're here. How did you get here? You're going to tell me all of that. How could these guys change the world? You know, we look at our world and we're going, it's never going to change. America's going to hell in a handbasket. Anybody feel that way? You talk to this guy and he could see all that. Why? Because, see, here's what I want to tell you. They took it seriously. That when Jesus taught them and when Jesus spoke to them, they took it seriously. It wasn't just a title. I'm a Christian. They took it seriously. Look at the scripture. Look what Jesus told them. You might have to push it again. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, who did he tell this to? His disciples. See, we can define Christian any way you want. But if you want to be a disciple, here's the definition. They took that seriously. Pick up your cross. Now, your cross doesn't mean what you're going to die or anything. It's whatever God's plan is for your life. You're going to see that as I develop the message this morning. You'll see this. But I want to make sure you get a picture here. These guys changed the world. They turned the Roman emperor upside down in 300 years. They changed the world from murdering Christians to the crosses everywhere in the city of Rome today. To even where the emperor sat, there's a cross where he was crucifying, slaughtering Christians. How could they do that? And how did all that happen? And how did they make that play out? And I want us to look at that this morning. I want us to kind of think about it. But what I want to do is I want to go back to Jesus' words. And I want us to kind of look as Jesus set the stage. I want us to kind of look at Jesus' first speech. When Jesus first sat down and taught all those that were coming after him. All those. Now, I don't know, there could have been hundreds of people. There may have been thousands of people. We really don't know how many were there. But Jesus had called together on this mountain. Anybody know what the sermon is called? Anybody got an idea where we're going with this? It's called the Sermon on the... All right, you guys are with me. Okay, it's that Sermon on the Mountain. Jesus called all these disciples together. And he begins to teach them. He's sitting here saying, now listen, here's how we're going to turn the world upside down. Here's how we're going to change everything. Here's the values. Here's the worldview. Here's the behavior we're going to be looking for. Here's what it's going to mean. If you're going to say, I'm going to be one of your followers, here's how I want you to live. Here's the principles for life. And so the Sermon on the Mount sets it all the stage. This is the foundation. This is where it all starts. It's really interesting. Jesus didn't come in and kind of come follow me and I'll kind of gradually build you up. He laid it out right at the beginning. And so I want to look at the Sermon on the Mount. Many of you are going to be familiar with these verses right here. It's called the Beatitudes. Anybody know those? I want you to look at what Jesus is saying. This is the foundation. This is what it means. I want you to keep in mind, this is what turned Rome around. Jesus' words here is what changed the world. This is the foundation for why we're here today. This is the foundation of really, I'm going to say it, America, founded on Judeo-Christian principles that are getting left behind now. So this is the foundation. So look at what he says here. It's here in your little outline. I'm going to encourage you to get your little outline. You can follow along. I'm going to put them here on the screen, the scriptures. But look at as Jesus taught. Look what it says. Now, when Jesus saw the crowd, he went up on a mountainside and he sat down. All right, here's the crowd. He goes up on the mountainside, kind of a natural amphitheater for him to speak. He kind of kneels down, sits on a rock. Whatever he did, he's going to teach these individuals. His disciples came to him. Now, not Christians, disciples came to him. And he began to teach them. And he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. All right, that's... Is that really going to turn the world upside down? Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. That sounds good. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Let's go on. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way the persecuted the prophets who were before you. He says, this is what's going to turn the world up. I want you to think about it. This is what's going to turn the world upside down. I put it this way. The poor, sad, meek, righteous, merciful, pure, peaceful, persecuted, insulted, waiting for the return of Christ, they're going to turn the world upside down. Does that make sense? I mean, is that what he said? That, you know, hey, listen, now listen, we're going to change the world. We're going to turn our world upside down. It's going to be the poor, sad, meek, righteous, merciful, pure, peaceful, persecuted, insulted, waiting for the return of Christ. You're going to change everything. Yeah. What was the Roman emperor like? What was the Roman world like? I'm going to tell you this. Was it the poor and the weak that ruled the world? You know who ruled the world back then? Whoever had the biggest stick. They're the ones that ruled the world. Whoever had the biggest sword. Whoever could kill the most and won. You know, that's why Goliath, you know, you look at the Old Testament, you see Goliath. Why was it such a big deal to defeat Goliath? Whoever had the biggest sword was going to win. And he's in this world saying, listen, here's a world that is ruled by power. It's ruled by the authority and the power of the biggest sword, the warriors. And Jesus comes along and says, listen now, we're going to turn our world upside down. We're going to change everything. We're going to be poor, sad, meek, merciful. We're going to be righteous, pure. We're going to be peaceful. We're going to be persecuted. And we're going to be insulted. And we're going to wait for my coming back. And we're going to turn the world upside down. Does that make sense? But it did. It changed the world. It turned the world upside down. You ever wonder, when you watch the news and you see these countries around the world, that there's genocide, ethnic cleansing, and you see all this kind of stuff. Sex trafficking is on the news. Child trafficking is on the news. You see all this stuff. And it's kind of like, why? See, here's what I want us to realize, and I don't think we really appreciate the principles and the foundation of America on that Judeo-Christian principle. The reason, you know, the reason we look at the world and go, how could they do things like that? How can they kill little infants? And how can they behave in genocide? And how can they do it? You know, why do we do that? Because, see, we've learned something different here in America. See, we're based on that Judeo-Christian principle. This is what we value. Everybody has value. There's not a person here that doesn't have value, that's not important, that doesn't have worth. I'm going to tell you, there's not a person in this world that doesn't have value. That's what God is sitting here saying. Other people don't see that. Other cultures, other worlds, countries. They don't see that value, that everybody has value, that everybody has worth, that everybody matters. See, we feel that. And that, why do we feel that? Because we've learned something different. We've appreciated the scriptures. We appreciated the values that God has taken. I see that eroding. I'm not going to get into that this morning, but I see that eroding. And I can tell you why. You're going to see that in the message. But why can't we turn our world upside? Why do we settle for less? Why do we settle for being called a Christian? I don't want to be poor, sad. I don't want to be peaceful. I don't want to be merciful and righteous. I just want to go to heaven. That's all. I'm just sitting here waiting. Just call me Christian. I'm just going to wait for Jesus to come. When I pastored in Willits, people were walking, coming up Highway 101, heading north. I don't know where they were going, but they were going. I can tell you this over and over again. I was there for 2 years, over 2 years. Over and over again, you see people walking up, some driving, heading up to Oregon or Washington somewhere in these white robes. They're going to go sit on a mountaintop and wait for Jesus to come back. Do we really want to be called Christians, or do we want more? Are we satisfied just, I'm a Christian? That way I can be anything, I can do anything, I'm just going to go to heaven. And you know. See, I want to challenge us. I want us to be more than just this Christian. I don't know about you, I want to be a disciple. I want to make a difference. I want to make a difference in my little world. But then I want to make a difference in, you need to know, I want to make a difference in Salida. You know, someday Gary's going to die, all right? Way down in the future, some long time, all right? I want to make a difference in Salida. And I don't want that difference to be, and like I say, my name's on a plaque. And you know, walk out in front of the school, go over there in front of the house, you can see my name on a plaque. Whoopee. But I want to make a difference in Salida. I want to make a difference in my family. I got brothers and sister. I got mom and dad. And I got others that aren't where I can comfortably say, you know, they're going to heaven. I don't know. You know, and I wrestle with that. See, I don't want to just pass by. So Jesus sits here and says, listen, we're going to turn the world upside down. Poor, sad, meek, merciful, persecuted, insulted. We're going to turn the world upside down. And I'm sure they're going to go, yeah. With Rome. And so now he paints a picture of hell. He says, here's what we're going to do. Now here's how you're going to do it. He doesn't stop here. It's really great. The Sermon on the Mount is really great teaching here. Here's the challenge. Here's the foundation. Here's what we're going to build on. Here's what we're going to grow with. Now let me show you how to do it. Here's this picture. He's going to paint a picture for you. Look at what it says here in the Word. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salt again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Now, most of us use salt for flavoring. I've had to cut back because anybody, you know, you got to watch your blood pressure. You can't use salt. Anybody in that boat besides me, you know, no more salt. You know, you got to watch that salt intake. But in those days, salt was a preservative. Anybody like beef jerky? I love beef jerky. You know, that teriyaki flavor at Costco? Come on now. I knew I'd get that out. Yeah. Packed in salt, you know, and cured and all of that. Salt was a preservative. I want to hear what he's saying here. Think about this. What he's saying is this. Listen, you are the preservative of this world. That's what he's saying. If you do not preserve this world will rot. I'm going to ask you, is our world rotten? If you do not preserve this world will stink. Does our world stink? You see what I'm saying? You know, he's sitting there saying, we're going to change the world. You're a salt. You're a preservative. You're going to preserve this world. And I challenge us. See, we're settling to be called Christians. We're settling, I'm a Christian, and I'm just going to wait till Jesus comes. And there's some in our world that I hope Jesus comes during my lifetime. I'm in no rush for him to come. I've read Revelation. I've studied Revelation. I don't know when it's going to happen. I know one thing. I can guarantee you this. Someday the trumpet's going to sound. When? I don't know. I've read it. I've studied it. I've been over it several times. But one day, you're going to hear toot, 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 and here's Jesus, all right? It's going to happen. Yeah. But until that day comes, you are salt. That's what it says. You are the salt of the earth. You are. You are preserving the earth. So my question comes, are we? Are Christians preserving the earth? Are our values, are our worldview, is our behavior different than the rest of the world? Or do we look just like everybody else? Now, that's why they can say Christians, because many Christians look like everybody else. Do you agree with that? You can have Christians all over the place and say, I'm a Christian, but I can do whatever I want. But Jesus says, wait a minute, you're my disciples. You're my followers. I want you to turn the world upside down. I want you to change the world. Poor, sad, pure, peaceful, merciful, meek. I want you to change the world. Insulted, persecuted, waiting for my return. I want you to change the world. I think we've settled for less. I think we've settled just if I can make it through life. You know, if I can get through this week. Anybody just have a week you just got to get through? Anybody besides? I mean, come on. I just got to get through this week. Maybe I just got to get through this day. You know, it's just another day. You know, just one day. You know? But you're a salt. And he challenged us to be a salt. And he challenged us to be that difference in the world. And I've been challenging you with this verse here. Look at this next verse. And this has been kind of a verse and the theme through the whole message. By this, all people know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. See, I'm a preservative. I'm having love for one another. Do we have that? I shared with you, and I've been sharing as we went through this message, you've got to love me because God loves you. Did you know that? But I got to love you because God loves me. The world's going to see how we treat one another. The world's going to see how we act with one another. See, do they see something in us or do they just see anything else? Do we embody the teachings of Jesus? Is it part of who we are and how we live our lives? That everyone matters, that everyone has value, that everyone is important. Or do we look at some and wonder? Are there people that, you know, like I say, I think this is a lie. I've said this. I'm going to be honest. I've said this too. You know, I love everybody, but there's some people I don't like. You know what? That really doesn't fly. It kind of sounds good, but how does that work? I mean, I don't know. I've said it. I don't know how it works. Because God says, love everyone. You know, as I'm going to go through the message, we're going to get to some that says, love your enemies. Yeah. I got to love them all right. I'll love them to death. Yeah. How do we do this? You know, what does the world see? How does the world do this? We need to be careful how we treat one another. I'll be honest with you. I've been here a long time, and I haven't seen it in this church. But I remember I was in a church, and literally I would see the pianist look at somebody walk through the door, and you, if sparks could fly, you'd see them. I mean, I've been there. I've seen Christians, you know, shoot their wounded. You know, and it's sad. You know, if that's how the world sees us, well, why do I want to be a part of that? Yeah. We preserve things, not destroy things. He says, we're a salt. You're a preservative. If the world around you is rotten, I'm going to give you a hint. If the world around you is rotten, are you salt? If the world around you stinks, are you being salt? Yeah, I wrestle with this. This message was really fun to write because I just don't know. You know? I want to challenge us. See, Jesus paints this picture. He's sitting there saying, listen, here's how you're going to turn the world upside down. And they did it. They turned Rome upside down. There's crosses everywhere. Even where the Roman emperor sat, there's a cross standing there now. And they turned their world upside down. How? Because they were salt. They were salt. They preserved the world. And so Jesus paints this picture. He paints another picture, and he uses another term, and I'm sure some of you have read this one and you know where this one's going. Look at what it says here. It says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. He's saying, you're going to be a light on a hill. All right, you're a light on a hill. So that everyone can see that you're not going to get the glory, God is. That's the picture. And you need to get a, you know, if you look at that world, most of those people never traveled more than 15 miles away from home. They were born in this place. They never went 15 miles away from that place. Now, I've traveled around America going to see my son. My wife and I have been to some places in Oklahoma and other in Arkansas. Now, I'm not putting those people down. You need to know that because I'm an Okie and all that. But some of the people, they haven't went 15 miles from home. And it's astonishing to me. It's like I was in Oklahoma one time, and these guys were driving 30 minutes to work and staying in a hotel room 30 minutes from home. And I had a son-in-law and friends in this church driving an hour and a half one way to work. You know, and these people in this time, at the Bible time, they didn't go 15 miles from home. And he's sitting there painting a picture. He's sitting there saying, listen, you know how those cities on those hills over there, because it's all flat land, and they built their cities on a hill. Rome's built on seven hills. Jerusalem's built on a hill. And he said, you know, when you build these cities on a hill, you can see them from miles away. Here's that city. I know where I'm going because there's the lights. You can see the lights from that city. And he says, that's what you are. You're that city on a hill that's setting out there. See, God's disciples, we're a light in this world. We're pointing the way to God. We're showing the way to God. And I highlight this word built. I put that in there for a reason, even though built is pretty easy to say what it means. But I want to make sure you get a picture here. What he's sitting here saying is, it's really significant. He's saying, listen, I, God, have set you where I want you to be a light. That's what that verse says. I have set you. You are a light, a town built on a hill, set on a hill. You were set by God where you're at. I want to make sure you get this picture. Some of us may feel like, what am I doing in Slide? I want to be in Disneyland. Anybody? Yeah. Yeah. I want to be in, I don't want to be in Salida. I want to be in Disneyland. I don't want to be at MJC. I want to be at Stan State, or I want to be at Chico State, or USF, or I don't know. You know, I want to be, you know, what am I doing? I got this dead-end job. Why am I at this dead-end job? Why do I live in this old house? They built all these new houses around Salida. I'm living in this old house. Yeah. You need to understand that where you're at is where God put you. You are not there by accident. That God set you where you're at. You may hate your job. You may not like your neighbors. You may not like where you're at. But I'm going to tell you, God has set you there for a reason, to be a light. See, I don't think we see that in our lives. Sometimes we feel, why am I here? I felt that way sometimes. Maybe it's just me. I don't know if anybody else feels that way, but I do. Why am I here? Why do I got to deal with this? You know, why me? I like that song, Kris Kristofferson, Why Me? Yeah. But we're here for a purpose. We're here for a reason. God has set us as a light for a reason. He's put us where he wants us for a reason. See, and they turned their world upside down because they took God seriously. You are strategically placed. That job, that market, wherever it's at, God has put you there for a reason. And he's placed you there. And we need to see that. Because what he's sitting here saying is, listen, I've put you there for my glory. That your deeds and that your life will bring me glory. See, he's not saying, I want to tell you, God's not saying, well, you know what? Man, that guy's a good church attender. Look at him. Man, that's a good guy. He goes to church all the time. He's such a nice guy. Oh, she's such a sweetheart. That's not what God is talking about here. God is sitting there saying, if you look at that passage, he's saying, your good deeds. We need to think about our deeds. We need to think about what we're doing. We need to think about how we're living. See, our good deeds tell the world about God. I was sharing with someone this week. Here's what God is saying. God is saying this. Now get a picture here. God is saying, listen, you're poor, you're sad, you're meek, you're merciful, You're righteous, you're persecuted, you're peaceful, you're insulted, and you're just going to wait till I come back, and you're going to be a light, and you're going to be salt. And now others will see Jesus in me and go, wow, I want to be one of them. Does that make sense? Yeah, I want to be one of those weak, poor, merciful, yeah, I want to be one of them. And yet it turned the world upside down. See, I want to believe this, and you know what? I believe this, that if we did this, we could turn Salida upside down. See, if it starts in here, that when we walk back into our church, I mean, it starts today, and then we walk back into our new building over there, and it's looking great, and it's going great, and it's getting exciting. I don't know about you. We were talking. I think it's been 15 years since we've been back over there. I don't know how long it's been. I'm going, what am I going to do? You know, it's going to be a different world for me. Then when we walk back in and people walk in there, they'll go, wow, I want to be a part of what's happening here. You know the way they treat one another? You know the way they behave towards one another? They're not like the rest of the world. You know, they're generous. You know, I was hurting and I was struggling and I was sick and they brought food to me. You know, they take care of one another and they bring food to one another. They're generous to one another. Yeah, you know, somebody said some words and it hurt and people got offended by those words that somebody said and somebody got hurt, but you know what? They forgave one another. I did some things and I really didn't behave quite right and I hurt somebody. You know, they didn't bail on me when I failed. They didn't bail on me. See, wouldn't that be great to hear those words when somebody walks into church? That there's something different about these people. Wow, I want to be a part of that. That's what changed the world. Yeah, I want to make sure it wasn't great preaching because I know you're not going to get that here. And it wasn't great teaching that changed their world. It was the words of Jesus. They embodied that teaching that Jesus just laid that foundation. And it turned the world upside down. I said, I want to challenge us in the same way. I want us to be a salt that preserves our world. I want us to be a light into this world. See, I want to make a difference. You know, maybe it's at college and you're sitting in that classroom that you got to take that class again, or you got to take that class you didn't like, and maybe it's a professor you don't like, and you're in that class because you had to have it. You know, you're there for a reason. You know, you got that job, you hate it. You know, here I got to get up, it's Monday morning again. But you're there for a reason. Can you create a thing where somebody says, wow, you know what? There's something about that person I can't quite lay my hand on, I can't quite figure out, but there's something about that person that I really appreciate. You know, there's something different in them. We all have a story like that. If you cross that line of being a Christian, you know, that line of being a disciple where, you know how I say this in this church, I've said it over the years I've been here, you got to get to that point in your life where you said something along this line, God, I'm tired of doing things my way, I want to do them yours, come to my life and take control. We've all been to that point, and I want you to think about that story. We all have a story about that point in our lives. And I want you to think about, you know, that person. For most of us, there's a person. There's a person who was that salt for us. There's a person who was that light for us. They didn't intend to be. They didn't plan on being that salt. They didn't plan on being that light, but there's that person. Maybe it's like for you, like it was for me. Maybe that crazy grandma. Anybody got one of those crazy grandmas that always preached to you? Anybody? You know? Or maybe it's like me. Maybe it was, you know, you had some crazy cousins, okay? You know, they knew all those Bible stories. You know, they didn't know the good words you knew. You know, they had all those crazy Bible stories. And all of a sudden, you're hanging around with them, and you notice there's something different in their lives. That's what it was for me. I'm washing cars at a youth car wash, raising money to go on a camping trip. And all of a sudden, I couldn't tell you what it was, but there was something different about those kids. There was something different about that group. It's my cousins and their friends. And all of a sudden, you know, after a while, I found out what that difference was when my cousin sets down that salt and that light for me and says, listen, you need to make a decision. Are you going to cross that line and follow God? Or are you going to continue to do things your way? It's your choice. You make the decision. We all have a story like that. Who was it for you? Most of them had no idea. Most of those kids washing those cars had no idea that they were salt and light for me. They were just washing cars. They were just getting ready to go to camp, earning money. They had no idea they were salt and light. We need to realize that in our lives. Who was that for you? You know, maybe you thought they were crazy like I did. You know, you get in the car every time, grandma's going to pray. Why are we praying? Come on, let's just go. Now I know why grandma prayed every time we got in the car. Think about that. Who was that in your life? That person that just kind of, well, they were the salt and the light. They didn't even know it. I want to challenge you to be salt and light. You may never know who it is. Right now, they may think you're crazy. Right now, they may look at you and they may think you're just whacked. Now, you're that religious weirdo. You know, you're that crazy Christian. You know, they may say those kind of, they may even say it to your face. I don't know. But you never know what's going to happen down the road. That when you know, when I was 12 and 13, getting in that car with my grandmother, and we're going to go pick pears in the morning. We're getting in that truck, and there's five of us sitting across the front seat of a pickup truck. We're going to drive down the hills to go pick pears. It's pitch dark. You got to get there before you can see the pears. So as soon as you see yellow, you start picking. You pick till you can't see anymore. I did that. Yeah. And every time we got in that car, she'd pray. All right, let's pray. You're 13. You don't even have your driver's license. I want to drive when I'm 13. Forget praying. Let me drive. Let's go. Yeah. But now, I look back on my whacked out grandma, and I appreciate her. I honor her. Because she modeled something for me. My other grandma that would sit in her recliner chair at Christmas and ask the Bible questions that I had no answer for. Who was Jesus' mother? I don't know. But my crazy cousins knew. Yeah. I appreciate them more now. They were that salt and light in my life. You know, I may have thought my cousins were weird, because I did. I thought my cousins were weird. But now, Linda's my favorite cousin because she's the one that told me about Jesus when I crossed the line and prayed with me. See, there's people that you don't even know you're impacting. Can you be salt and light? Can you be some salt and light? You're set, you're placed, you're not here. Wherever you're at, you may feel like, why in the world am I here? I don't want to be here. I don't like this job. I don't like this school. I don't like this neighborhood. I don't like this. I don't like that. Why in the world am I here? You are placed there by God for a reason. Strategically placed to be a salt and a light. Or are you just going to say, I'm a Christian? You know, all I want to do is just be a Christian, slide through this world, and someday go to heaven. And someday go to heaven. That's all I care. That's all I want. Some of you, that's all you want. But some of you are going to step up. Some of you want to step up. Some of you want to be a salt. You want to be a light. I'm not saying carry, you know, get a big black Bible. You know, get one of those family Bibles that you can buy, you know, those the big thick ones, about 6 inches thick. Anybody have one of those? You know, have those big old family Bibles. You know, get one of those you can hit them in the head with. You don't need one of those. You need to be salt and light. That's it. You need to be preservative and a light the way. That's what salt does. I'm the salt. I'm the preservative. I'm the light. I'm going to light the way. I want to challenge you. Can you be that salt and light? They changed the world. Those 12 individuals started with a little speech on the side of a hill that maybe hundreds, maybe thousands watched. Some followed, some didn't. I don't know. They never had any numbers, never had any count, but some followed, some didn't. But those that did follow, they weren't called Christians. They were called disciples. They went through a Roman emperor that killed thousands of them, murdered them, literally. But they turned the world upside down. Their world was just as messed up as ours. Let me tell you a couple of stories here. in that first century, in those first 200, 300 years. They had a couple of epidemics go through. Anybody know what an epidemic and all that plagues are and all that? They had plagues go through. I was reading about it. They don't know how many people died. Some of them said half the population. Some said they just don't know how many people died. One of the things said 5,000 died a day in these plagues in those first 100, 200 years. But here's the interesting thing. They didn't know how many people died, but this is what some of the notes said and some of the writers in that time period and historians were writing. They couldn't identify anything, but people were fleeing town. Pagan priests and leaders were fleeing town. Government leaders were fleeing town. But there's some people that are staying behind taking care of others. Some people willing to die if they get it to take care of others. And they're making notes about these people. You know who those people were? They were the disciples. They were the early followers of Jesus. They stayed knowing they might get the disease and die, but they stayed to take care of those who were dying. Infanticide was a practice back then. You didn't like your baby, you just leave your baby in the road and it'd be dying. They literally leave their babies in the road. They killed their babies in this. They did. I don't like this child. And they would leave their babies alongside the road, literally. But there was a group of people who would come by who already had family, who already had enough mouths to feed, already had trouble taking care of their own families, who would come by and pick those abandoned babies up and take them home and raise them. You know who that was? That was the disciples. I'm not talking about 12 guys. I'm talking about the disciples. Us, if we're willing to step across the line. See, are we satisfied just being Christians? I'm a Christian. Or do you want to be a disciple? They changed the world. I want to tell you something. We can change our world. I believe we can turn Salida upside down. It's never too late. Did you know that? I don't think it's ever too late. Until the trumpet sounds, it's never too late. But I want to make a difference. I want to be a salt. I want to be light. If you look at the bottom of your page, I said it real clear. Be salt, be light. Salt always prevails. Light always shows the way. Will you be salt? Will you be light? Are you just happy saying, I'm a Christian. I just want to go to heaven. That's all. I want to tell you, step it up and be salt and light in a world that needs to hear that God loves them as much as he loves you. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your words and your truths. Lord, that the challenge is not just what we believe, that we have to believe the right thing, but it's about powerful living. To live a life that preserves our world. It may preserve our neighbor. It may preserve a family member. That will be a light that points the way. Lord, use us in a mighty way. You know, as I'm praying, all your heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Maybe you want to pray for you where you're at. Maybe you're frustrated where you're at. You know, maybe it's a dead-end job, or maybe it's not the school you want to go to, or maybe some classes you don't want to be at, or I don't know what's going on. But maybe you want me to pray for you and say, God, I want to be salt. I want to be light right where you put me. Would you raise your hand? I want to pray for you. If you want to be salt, you want to be light right where God's put you, would you raise your hand? Thank you. I see your hands. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, I pray for these who've lifted their arms that say they don't want to just be called Christians. They want to be a salt. They want to be a light. Lord, you put them wherever they're at, and they want to be that right where you've planted them. So you use them in a mighty way. Empower them. Encourage them. You fill them with your spirit now, Lord. Let them feel your presence in a special way. Let them see what you are about to do, that they may glorify your kingdom. Be with all of us, Lord, that our good deeds will be a salt and a light in our world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.